So let me pray as I get ready to open the Lord's word. Father, just dependent on you. What better place is there to be than to know that we're dependent on you? There isn't anything we can do without you. And yet with you, we can do all things. We can even tell mountains to go into the sea with just a little bit of faith. And Father, we are bringing our faith before you, saying, increase our faith. Help us to see the way you see, knowing that this is a short time that you have allowed evil to rear itself, that you allowed that rebellion in heaven to have its time on earth. And compared to eternity, we will not even be able to measure this time. We won't even be able to measure it. But you, in your perfect sovereignty, have ordained it. And we walk in it and through it now, but not alone, because you have come and you walk with us. And you said you never leave us or forsake us. You are with us to the end of the age, Lord. And then we're with you. And you are our God, and we will be your people. So, Father, I just thank you for this day. Continue to be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So let me start by asking the question, have you ever been in a crowd, right, in a group that you're caught up in what's going on, right? You're caught up in it. And for a lot of us, you might think of a sporting event, right, that you're there at this sporting event, and you're just enjoying yourself. You're having a good time. And depending on the dynamics of the game or the sport, you know, you may find yourself, you know, screaming a little bit or jumping up. And I realize, like, even for myself, like, sometimes I'm in front of a television, right? And I'm getting into the game. And I'm thinking most recently the women's hockey team, right, won the gold medal. And, like, it was a little bit dramatic, you know. And to get into that to a point where I find myself going, yeah! Like, wait a second. Because they were able to get that little black thing while they move around on ice with a stick, that evokes emotion in me? I'm like, really? Really emotion? You know, or if you've ever been at a game, right? I don't think any of us were at the Super Bowl, right? Nobody got to go this year. I know a few people went to the parade, right? But you're there and you're with the crowd and you're somehow just caught up in what's going on. And you may find yourself looking a little different than you do otherwise, right? Screaming at the top of your lungs, you know, you're in the hallway after the win and people are yelling out, like, yeah, E-A-G-L-E-S, Eagles, you know, and all these things, you know. At the same time, there's times where that crowd and that energy goes negative. And it's weird, right? They call it mob mentality. Right, that a group can actually somehow take on a life or a personality, and when it goes bad, it often gets bad fast. And even in a celebration, right? We all saw, here's Philadelphia celebrating this great win, and finally, you know, one guy in the euphoria jumps up on a car. You know, next thing you know, there's five people on the car. Next thing you know, they're jumping up and down on the car like this. Next thing you know, somebody's flipping the car. You're like, wait a second, where'd that come from? Somebody else is climbing up a light pole. Then there's five guys on a light pole. Now they're pulling the light pole down. You know, I don't think that was their intent when they started to go out and celebrate for the day. Maybe for some, I don't know. And, I mean, let's acknowledge, yeah, alcohol probably may play a factor in here, right? You know, curbing good judgment. But somehow you're involved in what goes on around you, and there's times where you may be like, I'm just in on it. I'm just here. And what I want us to think about today is, you know, in our own lives and even coming to church. You know, you get to church sometimes and you could just get into it. Right? You're going with the flow. Or if you've ever gone to a big worship concert or these scenarios where there's a lot more people, it's just a lot easier to get into it. Right? But you may or may not be there in your heart. And the same way, you know, maybe one of those kids jumping on the car didn't say, yeah, I'm going to destroy a car today. Next thing you know, this mob thing that starts to happen, you know, takes it south. You know, I want you to not be caught up when the emotion of something has you enjoying it. Enjoy it, yeah. But like say, you know, in my heart, God, in my heart, I want to be worshiping you and I want to know you. Because we're going to see, and you guys probably can feel where I'm leading you. You know, when we look at Palm Sunday and what was going on that day in the worship and the energy and the excitement that everybody was feeling around this man, right? This Jesus of Nazareth. You know, what they were feeling that day, to know that 1 week later, another crowd, probably some of the same people in that crowd, right? Somebody jumped up on the car, so to speak, right? And said, crucify him. And next thing you know, somebody else is jumping up on the car. Crucify him, crucify him. Flipping the car over, crucify him, crucify him. It's amazing. It's amazing. And as individuals, we're obviously, you know, accountable for our behavior. But to know that there are crowd and group situations that have these things and can create this atmosphere where people truly, you know, behave outside their normal way of behavior. They become a different person in the crowd. Maybe the anonymity of, you know, blending in a little bit, or, you know, nobody knows me, though. I mean, these days, everything is on video. Everything. Right? Assume right now it's all on video. I don't know if it is, but let's just assume it is. Because before God it is, right? God could pull back anything and replay it for us. You know, so nothing is hidden before the Lord. We know that. But, you know, in this day and age when people, you know, think their actions aren't seen, you know, somehow, some way, you know, things are being seen, so we don't hide like that. But to know that what was going on in Jerusalem as Jesus entered, it was Passover week. It was Passover week. And after 3 years of incredible ministry, right, 3 years, Jesus has been moving in and around Galilee and Capernaum and all these different places that he went to. And we can read in the gospel accounts, you know, miracle after miracle, encounter after encounter, you know, demons calling out, we know who you are. Isn't that amazing? You know, we know who you are. And he would shut them up, right? And then sometimes they would plead with him. Right? The demon, our time hasn't come yet. Some of that stuff really amazes me to think about, because here we are, and often people are still. I mean, it'll probably be on the cover of Time any day now. Who was Jesus? Right? 2,000 years ago, the demons got it right. You're the Holy One, the Son of God. Right? And here we are. Who is Jesus? I referenced him several times, and I know I have it in here, whether I get to it or not. That teacher that we had back at Rutgers, Dr. Ehrman, who went on to be very famous, started out at Moody Bible Institute, went to Princeton Theological Seminary, lost his faith in God. He actually wrote a book called Did Jesus Even Exist? Like, it's amazing. Amazing. But like I said, you guys have some palm branches. It's just a great tradition for us to get those palm branches, and we're going to read the scriptures that refer to that. So much the way that the disciples and the people and the crowd that day 2,000 years ago were praising him, we still do. You know, we still do. And the account of Jesus entering Jerusalem before his crucifixion, and this account is actually, or I should say, the record of him entering Jerusalem is actually in all four gospel accounts. So the three synoptic gospels and John as well. And there's not many things that are in all four gospels, but this is definitely one of them. And we're not going to read all four of the accounts. We'll just refer most heavily to one, but I'm definitely going to refer to all of them, but I'll read one of them in particular. I'm going to read the Luke account. But it is in, for anyone who's taking notes, it's in Matthew 21, it's verses 1 to 9, Mark 11, 1 to 10, Luke 19, 28 to 40, and then again in John, verses 12 to 15. I guess I could have took the three-verse version and we'd be out by 11:05, right? John only has three verses on this, but we're gonna go a little bit broader than that. So, you know, it's here in the Gospels that as we read this and put together and see each Gospel writer's different angle that we get a pretty cool picture of what's going on. So I'm going to read out of Luke's account. So I was going to read several verses for us. So if you want to turn in your Bibles or swipe or click or whatever you need to do to get your Bible open or on, you can turn to Luke 19, and I'm going to read for us beginning in verse 28. Okay. All right, I'm going to read 28 to 44, so it's a little bit of a longer portion, but we'll then reference it several times as we're going. So Luke 19, 28 says, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you'll find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" And we'll come back to Jesus' heart there as he's looking at Jerusalem. But he's saddened by what he sees there. So as we're hearing this, and I know it's familiar to many of us, you know, this portion and, you know, what Jesus is doing. But he's going up to Jerusalem. Right? Regardless of what direction you came from, Jerusalem was considered up, right? It was an elevated city, but as he's getting close, this last bit, it's about a mile or so distance, maybe a little bit less, and there is an elevation change as they get up into the city, and Jesus gives two of his disciples some very specific direction. Right? He knows. He knows what to tell them. Right? He knows what's going to come, and if you have read the Gospels, there's many times that Jesus is foretelling of what his life is going to be, that he's going to be handed over. He's going to be flogged, killed, but will rise again. And especially in John's Gospel, we'll see it a couple times, we'll even see it today, where they didn't always get it when he said it, but later on they got it. Right? Once they had the Holy Spirit even within them to then help them understand, then they got it. That's what happens to you and me. Right? You may have heard some of this stuff a gajillion times. And then all of a sudden, after the time that you say, "God, help me. Right? Lord, I'm a sinner. God, fill me. You know, I surrender." Now all of a sudden you read it and you're like, "I get it. Now it makes sense to me." Right? It's the same exact thing that was happening to them happens to us even now. So Jesus told his disciples, told a couple of them, "Go into this town. You're going to see a colt there. A donkey, right? You actually see the donkey and its mom. Untie them, bring them. And when you get asked, here's what you tell them." And it all works out, right? Because Jesus has gone ahead. He's gone ahead for us, right? We live this day out one moment at a time, right? But he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." He's gone ahead, right? He's been working on something for us for quite a while. It's going to be pretty nice, right? Can you imagine, right? So that where he is, we can be also. That's his desire. So here he told the disciples, you know, go, here's what you do. Donkey and the colt are going to be there, bring them. This exact day, right, was predicted by Daniel. It's amazing. The timing of the day, it's in Daniel 9, where Gabriel, the angel, told Daniel how long it would be. You know, from the time that the decree went up to rebuild Jerusalem to the time that the Savior would walk into the city. And you can do all of the theological study and read, you know, different people's accounts as they're trying to figure out, you know, exactly what year this happened and what year that happened. No matter what, you're getting very close to a very narrow range. And there's very good reason to believe, you know, to the day, you know, from when the decree went out to rebuild Jerusalem, it's captured in Nehemiah 2, to the day that Jesus walked in nearly half a millennia later, that it was the exact day that he was supposed to be there. Because to God, time isn't time like we understand time. Right? He can see. He sees beyond. He sees before. And to him, he is ever-present. That's why he reveals himself as I am that I am. I'm the ever-present God. He is who he is. So the fact that Jesus came in on the exact day that was prophesied, it's marvelous to us. And we're like, that is crazy. How did Daniel know that? Right? The Lord just is saying, hey, let me just tell you what's going to happen here. You know, the same way those two colts are there. Yep, 483 days from today, or 80 years from today, 83 years from today, Jesus, the anointed, is going to enter into Jerusalem, and they're going to praise him. So what both Matthew and John especially point out for us is that this happening is fulfilling a great prophecy even in Zechariah as well. So besides the timing of it, it's in Zechariah 9:9 that we read these words. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Right? To think that the king is riding in on a lowly animal, right, an animal, a beast of burden, an animal that would just carry weight, that would, you know, draw things for people. And yet here he is, you know, he is carrying, you know, the Christ. He's carrying God. Right? The colt and the mom there. And if you read the several accounts, you know, it sounds like at one point maybe the coats were over both of them, whether he was riding one at one point, riding one at another point. You know, it kind of is not the primary thing. Though those are one of those things that people try to make big issues out of. You know, it's like when you read, you know, some of the exact words that Jesus said of a specific teaching, and then you're reading it in another place and it's just a little bit different. You're like, he probably, and I believe, there were many times he would share the same message or give the same story to different people. So whether Luke is accounting one time and he heard it like this, some of those disciples, they heard it multiple times, right? So I have no issues with things like that people want to get hung up on. When it comes down to it, you know, if you ask the Lord to help you understand something that you find hard in the scriptures, he's going to tell you. You're going to find it's a beautiful thing. It's one of the greatest things when you're like, I'm not sure I get this. And don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of having a concern like, oh my goodness, like, you know, or you feel a twinge of doubt on something. I'm not saying like, you know, feed the doubt, but take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm not sure I get this. And allow him to bring an answer to you. Because he told us he would do that. He said his spirit will help us understand the things that he said. He specifically told it to the disciples, but I believe it does apply to us. Because there's times where you are going to be reading the scriptures and saying, like, I'm not sure I get this. And you're, God, this sounds like you're being kind of mean. You know, like we're about to get into John where Jesus is actually going to hit people with a whip. Right? How loving is that? Right? And if we're looking at that happen, we're like, oh, good, good father. You know? So, but allow the Lord to do that. So don't ever get hung up on that stuff. It's actually one of the most faith-building things as the Lord brings those answers to you. You don't have to run to, you know, a more seasoned Christian or anybody else. You know, turn to the Lord, because that's when, you know, you and he are communing and talking, and he's, you know, hearing your heart, and you're able to hear his voice. So, and getting back to the portion here, what all four of the Gospels are very clear to point out was that Jesus was receiving praise. He was being praised, right? There were crowds, a whole multitude of his disciples. Right? Luke says that the crowds were before him and after him. And Mark and Matthew both say, and John, that it was a large crowd. And they came to usher him into Jerusalem. So they're literally surrounding him. And for Jesus to accept praise, right, that right there is what's going to set the Pharisees off. Because if you think about it, if we saw any person, right, any person, and we may have heard how great they were, and this is where, you know, if we really tried to put ourselves in the shoes of the people living at that time, and I don't make excuses for the Pharisees. We're going to see when we do get back into John, you know, why the Lord gets so upset with them. You know, that in their religiousness and thinking that they were the ones that you had to come to know God, they were keeping people from him. That's what made him furious. So that's where all the more, you know, we want to do nothing but lead you to him, point you to him, usher you before him, where you can then be in that relationship with him, right? Because he's the one that you need to have, you know, when things are difficult. He's the one that you need all the time. We just know it more when we think things are difficult. You know, whether we start to pray for people and we're often asking, and, you know, this week, especially myself, a few times, asking for God's presence to be with somebody, right? Because then I know it's going to be okay. I think a few of you know, I lost an uncle this week. He's a believer. It was a great thing, you know, in the fact that he did trust in the Lord. But he was a rough guy, right? Born on Staten Island, you know, fisherman, was a union worker for a bunch of years and got hurt. But he was definitely a tough guy. And when he first heard the gospel, he came forward probably 15 or 20 years ago. But then every time he was at a church that gave an altar call, or he would go up again and again and again. He was going to, you know, he just liked to surrender, you know. And they told a story yesterday or Friday night at his viewing that was pretty funny. They had some of the different people. He attends a Calvary Chapel up in Eatontown, him and my aunt. And one of the guys gets up there and says, I'm not sure if Frank had the gift of evangelism or not. Now realize, as you get closer there, they start to sound more like New Yorkers, right? So my Uncle Frank, they're from Staten Island, they sound like New Yorkers. But they were talking about a time that they were out just sharing with a group of, you know, a crowd of people and walking amongst them and giving out tracts. And Uncle Frank's a big guy, and one guy takes it, looks at it, and crumples it up and throws it down. And Frank says, hey, what are you doing? Well, I know what's going to happen. When I die, I'm going to heaven. You're going to be shoveling coal in hell. It's the gift of evangelism, you know. So the pastor's like, let's pray for him, Frank, you know. But he's had a rough last couple years, and I appreciate your prayers. Because my aunt was saying, she's like, I don't know why I feel so at peace. And it's almost like she knew, but she had to hear it from somebody. You feel so at peace because God's with you. That's what we've been praying, that his presence would be with you. You know, so whether you're making arrangements for a day you never want to actually think about, he's 84, okay? But yet when you get to be 84, you want to be 85. And you want to be 86, as I'm looking at Edie. And you want to be 90, right? Right, Gloria? You know, you'll take every day the Lord gives you. Right, knowing that, sure, I'm looking forward to getting a new body. I'm looking forward to, you know, being so new that I don't, you know, succumb. I'm not tempted anymore. But to know that, you know, we can be before the Lord and have his presence with us. Right now, the person I report directly into at work is losing her mom. Probably any day. It's been, you know, most of this week. And her mom's in her early 90s. And it's the same thing. And this morning, you know, she had sent a message just thanking folks for caring for her. And I found a scripture it's in Isaiah 66 about the way that a mother comforts her child, the Lord will comfort you. You know, and I just told her, I said, you know, I'm keep praying for you, and I'm knowing and hoping and trusting that that she is going to sense the Lord. You know, she's in a different place than my aunt, but you know, just. Things that we pray for, and to watch God answer that. So to hear, you know, what's going on, you know, for the crowd here, they have Jesus, they have God in their midst, and they're properly worshiping him, right? Because he deserves to be worshiped. Now, a lot of them are responding out of what's been going on over the last several years, right? We saw that in the scripture. You know, all that has taken place. So they're worshiping him, and they're crying out, you know, save us. Save us. And they're thinking that this is it. And it is. It absolutely is. You know, what Jesus is about to do is going to save them. And it saves us. It's amazing. It's a beautiful thing. Yet, you know, as they're praising him and they're crying out, and the verses come right out of Psalm 118, right? Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. That's the psalm that they were crying out from, as well as that portion that we saw in Zechariah. So Jesus isn't quieting these guys now. Right? There were times where he told the demons not to say who he was. There were times when somebody might identify who he was. And he said, no, not yet. My time hasn't come. This is the time. Right? This is the time. And we'll see when we get to it in John eventually. It was in John 17 where he says, you know, the hour has come. So this is following that where he's like, this is it. This is what I'm here for. Okay? So the praise that he's receiving right then, he knows what's about to come. You know, he did. He came humbly. And he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. But when he comes again, it's not going to be on a donkey. Right? If you read the end of the book, he's coming on a white horse. And all of heaven is going to be behind him. And he is going to put the enemy under his feet forever. Under his feet forever. Hey, and evil will not win. It didn't win. Hey, his resurrection is the first fruit of that. Hey, and you tasting the what I'm going to call the born-again experience, and we're going to get to John 3 in a week or three, I don't know. We'll be there soon. Hey, the experience of you becoming new, hey, is that happening in you? Because the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And it will raise your mortal body. And you will be made incorruptible. These are the promises of the scriptures. This is our hope. And it's not a pie-in-the-sky hope. Because if you've been born again, you know something's different. What's going on? God's spirit is in you. It is making you new. So as Jesus is allowing this praise to be received, okay, I'm going to read you this, the verses, real quick, a verse in each of these gospels. Matthew 21, 9 says, and the crowds that went before him said, I'm sorry, and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Mark 11. And those who went before and those followed were shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Luke 19 that I read, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And John 12 says, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Even the King of Israel. There were some in that crowd that were caught up. They were praising him because everybody else was. They were just caught up in the mob thinking at the moment. And we look at that part and say, yeah, well, that was positive. And it was. But not everybody was engaged in their heart. And that's where only you can answer that question. You know, only you can answer, you know, where is your heart before God? Only he knows. Only he knows. You can show or say different things to different ones of us, okay? But you know, and he knows. You know, I just long that your worship would come from a heart that has been made new and that you're not just caught up in it, or you don't come to church just to feel good, okay? Or because you feel like you should, you know, because your mom or your dad said, yeah, this is what you should do every Sunday, so you're doing your should, okay? But your heart's not engaged. Ask the Lord to give you that new heart. We need a new heart. Right? Our hearts are hard. Sin hardens them. So you're not in a different position than anybody else when you say, God, give me a new heart. Right? I need heart surgery. Where was it that we just heard earlier talking about church signage? You know, and one of them could be, be an organ donor. Give your heart to Jesus. And I'm like, okay, that would work. So the people there, those that were caught up in what was going on, for sure they thought that this was going to bring them political freedom. Right? Rome had been a brutal taskmaster for many, and they were looking forward, thinking, he is the savior. Right? He will help us here. And yet, to watch him then turn around and be killed, that's why even then they fled. You know, even as they were getting ready to crucify him, even his disciples fled. But what was going on in Rome and that sort of slavery or that sort of tyrannical situation is nothing compared to sin and its grip on humankind. Okay? And that's the beauty of the scriptures as a whole. Whether we're looking at the way Egypt represented sin and evil and God delivers Israel, you know, or whether we're here watching Jesus receive this worship when everyone thought they were going to get another deliverance, right? They were going to be, you know, come out again the other side, only to have, you know, the truth be known that the real prison that we were in, the real slaves that we were to sin. Right? It was in our own ability, okay, to look at what's around us and try to deny it. The heavens are declaring his glory. And we're going to come up with reasons why we really think it came from this giant primordial soup that we're not sure how it started, and then it all exploded. And you actually have to work hard to do that. But unfortunately, because of our sin nature, right? We were born. We followed the same pattern that Adam and Eve did, right? And that the Lord was not going to let us die in that. But we didn't believe what the Lord said, right? We didn't believe. And we wanted to be like him, our own way. Meanwhile, all the while, he wants us to be like him, his way. Right? He has desired a family. That's what God's doing right now. He is building his family. He didn't need us. He was perfect and complete. Always was, always will be. But his desire was that he would be our God, and he would be our God, and we would be his people. It's a beautiful thing that you see, you know, throughout the scriptures. So even though the Lord had allowed folks to praise him, knowing that these very same ones would be, you know, crying for his crucifixion, or many of them, and the ones who really were believing that he was the Son of David, as they're crying out here, would be distraught as they realize he just died. He just died. Yet we know what happens, right? And we're gonna celebrate it next week, but to know that as the Holy Spirit fell, and that the truth became proclaimed, now that same Christ, by his Holy Spirit, was able to come into all who would receive him, to all who believe in his name, right? The whole reason we're reading John is that by believing, you may have life in his name. It's amazing. It's a beautiful thing. That psalm that that they were crying out from, let me read a little bit more context of it as I tie things together for us here. Back in verse 19 of that psalm, because in this whole psalm, and actually, I'm going to read it in my Bible. That's where I put my new markers here. This whole psalm is talking about the Lord's steadfast love, because that's what's difficult for folks to believe when things are hard, is that God really loves, and that he still loves, and that he's consistent in that, and that despite whatever a circumstance may be, whatever an issue may be, whatever a job loss or a sickness or even a loss of a loved one, that his steadfast love endures forever. And so in this psalm, they're crying that out over and over. And by verse 19, we read these words, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, give us, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us." Amen. Amen. This is what they were crying out from and what they were crying out about. And, you know, we sit here at a time where I know that God's Spirit, because of what he said he was here to do, shows us that we need him. You know, reveals to us that I've been separated by God from God. You know, you feel this longing, this emptiness. And it's when you get reunited with him that you have these great, powerful moments. And there's times, like I said, where you're going to continue to feel that and enjoy that. And there's times where you may not have the same, quote-unquote, sensation. You know, you may not always feel the same thing. And then there's other times where he's just going to wrap his arms around you and encourage you and let you know, I got this. I got this. I got you. You are in the palm of my hand. Because this is the one of whom John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Takes away your sin, takes away my sin. And in John's account here, he said the disciples didn't even get all this as it was happening. And the Pharisees, as I said, were starting to really, really get upset. And they're like, wait a second, they're praising you. And Jesus says, if they don't, the rocks are going to cry out. That would be pretty cool to see, right? But really, all of creation is reflecting his glory one way or another. That's why when he renews all of creation, man, it is going to be incredible, right? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what he has in store. Right? You know, we people get all, I'll say, into nature, and it's beautiful because it's reflecting God's glory. But then people start to worship it in and of itself. Right? Yet all over the world, every sunset, different. Different colors. He just, like, he breathed it out, spoke it into existence. And we spend our entire lives trying to just, you know, figure a little bit of it out. And, you know, academia, you know, year on year, doctorate upon doctorate, you know, trying to figure out where the cosmos is. They can't even get to the deepest parts of the ocean. It's crazy, right? Something that God just spoke. You know, the deep. Yeah. I only had to go about 3 miles down, you know, thousands of years later, they still won't be able to get there. It's amazing, amazing. So the Lord is glorious, and we're just beginning to taste the taste of the taste. And the portion that we read in Luke ends with a lament of Jesus, because as he came up to Jerusalem, so here all these people are praising him, and he's not stopping them. The Pharisees are getting upset, and he's like, no, this is right. This is the way it's supposed to be. But as he sees Jerusalem, he starts to cry. And he's like, oh, you know, you, Jerusalem, you know, you were, you know, what my father had desired to see and to be and to, you know, where he made his temple. And to know that he wanted to be with them. And yet over time, they'd continue to reject. And we read that portion in John already in John 1 where it references that he came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. They didn't receive him. That's hard. That's hard. And what I don't want to let any of us miss is the opportunity that is before us every day. Right? We get frustrated when we look around and, God, how much longer? Hey, you know the answer, right? Not willing that any should perish. That's why. That is why. And if it's good enough for God, it's good enough for all of us. Right? We'll come to it shortly in John as well, but this is judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Right? That's the general state, but it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be for any one individual. You may acknowledge that there's this bend and this desire sometime for to not have God in your life. You want to do it your way, right? You've heard my testimony. There was that time as a young adult that I, you know, said later, God, and the grace that kept me in those few years when I really put myself in harm's way is just a testament to His grace. But you don't have to stay in that state. None of us do. And surrendering every day is a beautiful thing. And I'm not saying that everyone has to, like I said, say a salvation prayer. It's not the words of the prayer that save you. It's your heart before the Lord. And next week, I am going to lead us all in a prayer. I like to do that on occasion. And I will do that next week. But as I close this week, I'll leave you with a few thoughts. For one, when you're walking with Jesus, know that he sees it all. He knows the cults that you're going to need. He knows what, you know, when you're going to need a new job. He knows when you're going to need a good doctor. He knows when you're going to need a good friend. And in all these things, you know, he will use them, and he'll use lots of different great people, but walk with him. Know him in those things and allow him to reveal himself at whatever different level, right? And the rain came down. I didn't even know it was supposed to rain. Rain on me, Lord. It's hail. It's just rain. God's glory, right? Watering the earth from above. So, I could just keep preaching until it slows down. Here we go. So, that's good. That's good rain. So, I was saying, you know, to walk with the Lord, right? Whether the sun is shining or whether it's raining, right? We walk with him, and he's with us. He knows what's ahead of us. So, secondly, be aware of the state of your heart, whatever crowd you're in, right? But especially around Christian circles, right? To see what does it take for you to just get honest before God and say, Lord, I love you. You know, I praise you. You know, Lord, I want to praise you from my heart. And you can be honest. There's times when you're struggling with where your heart's at, or maybe you're frustrated with God over something. You know, something's not looking like it's turning out. Tell him. It's okay. You know, God, I don't get what you're doing here. This hurts. You know, I'm in pain right now because of this situation. You know, and I come to church and they tell me to praise you anyway. Well, I kind of don't want to right now. Okay? It's like, you know, when little kids get upset with their parents and they say, I hate you. They don't know what they're saying. Right? That's the same thing. When we're saying to God, I don't want to worship you right now. He's like, nah, he doesn't know what he's saying right now. He's upset with what he thinks is my, you know, inability or my lack of moving in the way that they want right now. But he sees such a bigger picture. He's working a great eternal glory, so much bigger. And there's times that he's going to let us know all of why it was there. And there's other times we're just saying, you know what? I'm just glad I can trust you because I don't get it. I don't get why some of this stuff happens. But to have your heart be in a place where you can, you know, be ready for what the Lord has next in your life. And then the last thing I want you just to think about is don't miss these opportunities. You know, while it is today, while it's today, I say you could come to church forever, and it doesn't make you a Christian. And those of us who are parents and stuff, you know, we like when our kids go to church. We feel like somehow that's doing the job. Okay? What that's doing is it's getting them exposed to the truth that they can respond to. But all of us have to respond in our heart. Amen? So I'm going to call you all. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray a blessing over you as I dismiss you. But I'm just going to call you all to keep your hearts open before the Lord. You know, we'll enjoy a day like today and worship him as much of the world does. But we're going to worship him tomorrow. We're going to worship him on Tuesday. We're going to worship him on Wednesday. You know, every day. And as we move into forever with him, don't ever think that worshiping is going to be boring. Right? It's his glorious surrender, and we're just going to enjoy his glory as he shares who he is with us. But he is God. He's marvelous, and he's worthy to be praised, and he's worth us laying our lives down, because this is a short time that we're here. It is short. So, Father God, in the name of Jesus, we turn to you this morning, Lord, and we do bring praise to you. We do declare, Hosanna, save us, O Lord. You know, Son of David, we thank you that you did come and that you have come and that even now you come to our hearts. Lord, so we do. We bow before you. We lay ourselves down. We use these palms as representations, Lord, of just making this way for you to come because we needed you and you have worked salvation. You have brought salvation to us. So, Father, as each of us stand here before you, we just declare our need for you every single day, and pray that you would use us, that you'd fill us, that we would reflect your glory, that the way creation reflects your glory, we too, as your creation made in your image, could reflect you, and that others would see our good deeds and glorify you, our Father in heaven. So, Father, as I thank you for those who've gathered here this morning as a part of your bride, Lord, we say we love you, and I want to pray this blessing over them in the words that you gave for Moses to use. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You're blessed and dismissed. Have a wonderful day. I think you're going to get to your car dry.